everyone, this is Molly Douthat.
And David Douthat.
Welcome to More Than Hearing, a podcast to encourage preachers to use multiple intelligences in sermons and worship leadership, because there are plenty of ways to reach someone's soul.
Today's podcast will cover the lectionary selections for the fifth Sunday in Lent, Year B. God will write a new covenant on the hearts of the people in Jeremiah. In Hebrews, Jesus is compared to the great high priest Melchizedek. And in John, some Greeks wish to see Jesus, and that triggers the glory of God. People will think you're a high priest when you trigger their brains with our illustrations and special effects.
We have established this podcast based on Dr. Howard Gardner's theory of multiple intelligences. Dr. Gardner suggests that there are multiple ways to learn, process, remember, and understand our world. Each week we develop illustrations and special effects for the weekly readings of the Revised Common Lectionary that use various smarts based on Dr. Gardner's identified intelligences. We call them word smart, eye smart, math smart, body smart, music smart, nature smart, people smart, and self smart. You can read more about Dr. Gardner's work by clicking on the link at the top of our webpage.
As we read and reflect on the scripture passages for each week, we explore ways these intelligences can be utilized for a deeper appreciation of God's Word. Anytime and any way we make use of the different smarts, we give people greater access to the Word of God so they can acquire it, process it, and internalize it in ways that make sense to them. So let's get started.
The Old Testament lesson for Year B, Lent 5, is from Jeremiah, chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. We're coming to the end of the Lent passages, the Old Testament Lent passages that deal with the theme of covenant. So this particular story is of God deciding that he's going to make a covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah after those days and put God's law within them and write it on their hearts. And they will know that they are God's people. Nobody's going to have to teach them anymore because they're just going to know. So we found stuff for pretty much all the intelligences, but we're only going to look at 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 of them. We're going to have illustration and special effect for word, eye, body, and music, and an illustration in math smart. So let's get right to it.
For word smart, in verse 33, God talks about this covenant that God will write on their hearts. God wants this relationship and will have it, but needs to write it down somewhere where it will be noticed. And so rather than writing it on stone like before, where it can get lost or stolen or broken, God will this time write it on the internal organs. So a little bit of body in this, and a little bit more as we get to the illustration, which comes from the Harry Potter series. And in the Order of the Phoenix, there's this awful scene where Harry is made to write out, "I must not tell lies."
Yeah, I think that's what it is.
And he's doing this for Professor Umbridge. And when he writes it with a pen, it burns it into the flesh of his hand. So this would be sort of a negative example. But so as he's writing, it is being scarred into his flesh. And she takes a twisted delight in that, the professor does. So God is writing it on the flesh of our hearts, but not quite in such a painful way, we hope. Tattoos might also work as a way of thinking about that kind of impression and the writing on ourselves. You know, people get tattoos with hearts and important things like mom in them or the name of a loved one. And so God is sort of doing that same sort of thing, tattooing
inscribing
it in our hearts. Mm-hmm. Right? So that's illustration. Then for special effect, you could hand out markers, water-based washable markers, not laundry markers or permanent markers, but water-based markers, and invite people to write the law on their hands. if not their hearts. And they could pick a word or two from the commandments, perhaps, that would be meaningful for them to remember, or Shema Yisrael, or Hear, O Israel, and then maybe remember, or worship, or rest, or honest, or faithful, honor, satisfaction, those sorts of things, so that they have the law upon them.
For iSmart, we're looking at verse 31, where God says that God is going to make this covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Israel and Judah at one point in time were one people, and then they had a bit of a falling out and they became two people. And now God is saying, I'm going to do this for both of you, and in essence, reunite them. Maybe not necessarily as a geopolitical people, but definitely as God's people. So as a way of illustrating that spatially, the idea of different peoples once joined geographically, you can think of here in the United States, the states of Virginia and West Virginia, which used to be one until the time of the Civil War, or Ohio and Michigan.
They're part of the Ohio Territory, weren't they?
Yeah, I think they were, yeah. And they are now bitter rivals. Mm. The United States of America and the Confederate States of America. Ireland and Northern Ireland, England and Scotland, East Germany and West Germany, which are now reunited, yeah. North Korea and South Korea, which are not. But just kind of an idea, geographically, spatially, of two different peoples that used to be one that God is now bringing back together. So that could be your illustration for that verse. As a special effect, we're looking at this idea of the covenant that God had made with them before is being replaced. It's being replanted, a new law within. And there is a painting by Vincent van Gogh called Four Sunflowers Going to Seed that we have a link to, which is pretty evocative of that. You know, it's the old thing that's on its way out, but within it, there is new life. So that would be an interesting visual special effect.
So it's got a nature overtone because of the flowers, but iSmart because it's looking at the painting. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And for MathSmart, verses 34 and 35, no one will teach anymore or say to anyone, know the Lord. For a MathSmart illustration, you could say, no more will anyone teach or say there are 1.61 kilometers in a mile, because everyone's going to be using the metric system.
Hooray! For Body Smart, similar to another passage in Jeremiah, that would be chapter 18, God here is remaking the covenant as a potter remakes a vessel that has collapsed on the wheel. And that's exactly what happens in Jeremiah 18. But in that passage, God says, so I'm going to make evil for you because you've been awful. You've been so badly behaved. And here, God is not fashioning evil, but God is fashioning new hearts for the people, basically. So that would be a way of talking about that. And it's Body Smart because of the tactile work with the clay and such. So there's that. Then for special effect, learning the fundamentals of a sport sort of leads to this kind of knowledge without having to study or know it, because you now know it so well. Right. So you keep doing it over and over until it becomes muscle memory, and then you don't have to think about it anymore. And the same is true with learning a musical instrument, that you practice and practice until it just becomes a part of you, and then you don't have to think about it.
And there's muscle memory involved in that, too, with the way you hold the instrument and stuff.
Right. So writing the law within us is like that. It becomes internal so that you just know it after the repeated exercise. So a little music smart in there, a little self smart in there, but body smart for the muscle memory parts in sports.
And speaking of music smart, God's experience is sort of like sight reading a piece of music, and then halfway through you realize, hey, I'm playing this in the wrong key. That last song was in G, but now this one's in D, and I'm still playing in G, so no wonder it sounded wrong. So we have a couple of examples of songs being played differently. Very familiar music that's played just a little off. If you're familiar with the Star Wars music, the Imperial March. Dun, 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 dun. We have a link to a presentation of that particular music played in a major key. It's so different. It's really weird.
It really is.
And then from Star Wars Episode 1, the Duel of the Fates, where Qui-Gon, Obi-Wan, and Darth Maul are having that spectacular lightsaber battle. And the Duel of the Fates is a music that's playing in the background. And that also is written in a minor key, but we have a link to it played in a major key. And it sounds very, very, it's sort of light and airy and, oh, everybody's happy.
Let's go Christmas shopping.
Yeah, it's really it's so very different. So that's an illustration. A special effect, add a musical cue when you're reading this passage. And when the word covenant is read or said, have a musical cue like a timpani drum roll, broom, or a chord on the organ, or a guitar riff. And again, David has mentioned that learning to play a musical instrument requires repeated practice, something that becomes second nature and becomes internalized. So again, knowing God is like learning that.
Okay, let's go on. The New Testament lesson for Year B, Lent 5, is Hebrews 5, verses 5 through 10. It's a passage that compares Jesus to the high priest, and in particular, the priest Melchizedek, who shows up in a couple of verses in Genesis, meeting Abram after Abram goes to battle. And Melchizedek blesses him, and Abram gives him a tithe, I think, if mm-hmm. I remember
yes,
correctly.
He does.
So that's the only place that he shows up in Scripture other than this. But the author of Hebrews makes a great deal of his appearance. There was apparently a big tradition that had grown up around him.
Mm-hmm.
He goes on to say that here Jesus offering up prayers and supplications, and the verse that probably a lot of people don't care so much for, that he did so with loud cries and tears. We don't usually think about Jesus with loud cries and tears, but there he is. And that he was giving reverent submission to God, and he learned obedience through what he suffered. And so God has designated him as the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So, interesting passage. One that will definitely take a little explanation for your folks,
mm-hmm.
if not for yourself.
Mm.
So we have a number of items that we'd like to offer for you. We have both illustrations and special effects for Word Smart, Math Smart, Body Smart, and Self Smart, and a Music Smart illustration. So Molly's going to start us with Word Smart.
I read several commentaries for this particular passage because I kind of needed to. And one of the commentary that I read was from Working Preacher, an author named Eric Heen, who said this, and I'm just going to quote what he wrote. If one reads to the end of this highly sophisticated rhetorical document, Hebrews' ironic use of the cultic language of priest and sacrifice becomes apparent. Such terms are simply emptied of their common sense religious meanings. They are deconstructed. So in talking about Jesus being a priest along the order of Melchizedek, the author of Hebrews is just taking the idea of priest and what priest has done, particularly the high priest, and is sort of wringing it out. All the old understandings and impressions and traditions, and you know, kind of flapping it around in the wind like it's a dishcloth, and then wrapping it around Jesus. There's some visual images for you, free of charge. They just came to me, but it got me to thinking about an experience we had with language deconstructing. This happened when we were living in Ohio. And we were at a youth fellowship dinner one night, and we were playing a table game. We were doing the match game, you know, that old game show on television. And we got to the end where you're supposed to match the two-word phrase, and David used holy blank as what we were supposed to match. And there was this woman sitting at the table with me who was just, she was just scandalized, and she said, I can't say that in church. What were you thinking, Kathy? So we got that, and we got people who offered holy smoke, holy cow, holy Toledo, holy Moroli. Nobody came up with the phrase Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. We were really surprised by that. So words have meaning.
Nobody won that night.
Nobody won that night, yeah. So words have specific meaning in specific contexts, and they can really stick with you. So this is what the author of Hebrews is trying to get away from. Take those ideas and images of priest and wrap them in a different package.
For math smart, and this is actually probably more logic smart, beginning in verse 4:14 and running through this passage and on into chapter 7, actually, Hebrews uses a compare and contrast strategy between Jesus and Melchizedek. And so this long development of Melchizedek was like this, Jesus is like this. And it's a common teaching tool, and it's designed to help develop critical thinking. So we have a link to an article that talks about how that works as a pedagogy. Such a word.
Nice.
Yes, thanks. And so we encourage you to take a look at that article.
Lots and lots of examples of how that's used right. in different age levels.
Yeah. And so then we have a couple of visual offerings. So, one sort of musical visual, and that is the old song from Sesame Street, One of These Things Is Not Like the Other, which people of my generation anyway, on down, probably are familiar with. And so you could, if you wanted to, you could do an iSmart thing and do that kind of exercise of one of these things. Then the other is a link to 10 images of things that are not quite what they appear to be. And those are fun. Somebody, different things that look like they're part of the group, but not quite.
Not quite.
Not quite. So have a look at those. They're fun to look at. And then you would use those as sort of a demonstration of that compare and contrast.
For Body Smart, we're looking at verse 8, where the author of Hebrews talks about Jesus learning obedience through what he suffered. And there's this idea that this is where Jesus bridges the whole gap, where he acts as a priest or even as a bridge maker. The way you might illustrate that in Body Smart is to talk about how Jesus actively entered into the suffering that he endured. He didn't walk away from it. He didn't simply passively endure it. As an illustration, you could talk about a person who's maybe training for a marathon or any other type of athlete who's enduring the punishment of the body in order to become proficient. Or another Body Smart illustration for this, you might think of soldiers training for a battle, people in boot camp who were having
They're dropping and giving them 50.
Yeah, right. Well, they're having their individuality molded into a unit through this punishing physical and mental experience.
They're also getting rid of the idea that they can't do stuff.
Right, exactly. Yeah. Or another illustration of producing through suffering, a woman going through childbirth. There's a great deal of suffering and pain involved in that, but something good comes out of it. For a special effect, to emphasize the bridge-building role of the priest, the high priest, try something like a human bridge game, and we've got a couple links to how that might work.
Not the card game bridge.
No. This is you're actually using your body and another person's body, and you're making a bridge. You remember London Bridge? Mm-hmm. Except this one, you're not just holding hands. You're actually got your hands up in kind of an arc, and you're pushing against each other and using gravity and force to keep that bridge up. So we've got a couple links that you can take a look at and see how that might work. The idea is literally making a bridge with your body, which is the function of what the priest was doing, was bridging the relationship between the people and God.
Mm-hmm. For Music Smart, we have a poem for you from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, as quoted at Preacher Rhetorica, and it goes like this. Men go to God when they are sore bestead. I should mention there's some archaic language in here, some deconstructed archaic language. So, bestead, it means hard pressed or in a difficult situation. So, we start again. Men go to God when they are sore bestead, pray to him for succor, for his peace, for bread, for mercy for them sick, sinning or dead, all men do so, Christian and unbelieving. Men go to God when he is sore bestead, find him poor and scorned, without shelter or bread, whelmed under weight of the wicked, the weak, the dead. Christians stand by God in his hour of grieving. God goes to every man when sore bestead, feeds the body and spirit with his bread. For Christians, pagans, alike he hangs dead, and both alike forgiving.
And then finally, for self-smart, we are looking again kind of at that idea of the bridge role. Jennifer Colland, writing at Working Preacher, says that what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. It's not the suffering that develops our piety, it's the discipline of doing the work. We're called into relationship through communication. After all, this is what prayer is. And as a result, we move closer to the source of our eternal salvation. Prayer is the iron for that bridge that connects us to God. So for an illustration, we don't have a high priest. A priest in Latin is pontifex, which literally means bridge maker. We don't have a high priest. What?
Who knew?
Not me.
I did not know that.
We don't really have a high priest. The Pope comes close, but you know that particular role of the high priest disappeared with the destruction of the temple way back in 70 AD. A more likely role for our culture in particular is an agent, a person who represents you and your interests. Jesus is kind of like our lawyer or our advocate or our guardian or spokesperson before God. And for a special effect, we have really long associations of Jesus in a variety of other roles, like as a baby, a shepherd, a carpenter, a teacher, a healer, but not much as a high priest, especially if you are a Protestant, because we just don't really have an image of priest, unless you're an Anglican or an Episcopalian. But the rest of us know, we just have pastors. So this passage is really explicit that Jesus is designated by God as the one who enters the Holy of Holies on behalf of the people. We think of Jesus' intervention on our behalf happening on the cross and in the tomb. So spend some time reflecting on Jesus entering the place where God is and praying for you. You could also take the iron and the bridge metaphor and wonder, what is it that's strong about the bridge that Jesus has built for you to connect you with God? And if it is made out of iron, then what is rusty and what needs a bit of repair? So there's also kind of some math and some eye connection. Build a model bridge with your choice of building materials, popsicle sticks, toothpicks, straws, building blocks, wood, Legos, Connects, whatever, an erector set, whatever. You could have most of it built beforehand, but don't finish it until you begin preaching. And you might even consider using a cross to complete that span. All right, let's go on. The gospel lesson for year B, Lent 5, is from John, chapter 12, verses 20 through 33. Jesus and the disciples are in Jerusalem. They have entered, and, well, they're in the midst of Holy Week. And in this particular passage, it starts off with some Greeks who had come to Jerusalem for the festival, and they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and they said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And so Philip goes and tells Andrew, and then Andrew and Philip go and tell Jesus, and then Jesus starts talking about the time for the Son of Man to be glorified, which seems entirely unconnected and kind of brusque and sort of tone deaf. It's like, what? What are you talking about? Until you kind of get into the whole idea of John's gospel that the cross for Jesus is the time where he, as the Son of Man, was glorified. And so he seems to be saying to these two Greeks that want to see him, "Ha, you haven't seen nothing yet." So he then goes on to talk about unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it just remains a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit.
Do you think he's saying those things to the Greeks or to Andrew and Philip?
If you go with a linear movement of the story, it would be he would be talking to Andrew and Philip.
Right.
But maybe if Andrew and Philip brought them along, these Greeks along, in order to introduce him, he may be speaking specifically to them. Or whoever's standing around.
Interesting. I never thought about...
Who he's actually addressing?
I guess.
I always kind of got the impression it was the crowd, because usually whenever I get the impression when Jesus is talking in the Gospel of John, he's addressing a room full of people.
Well, yeah,
I could be wrong about that, but that's a good question. I don't know.
It's interesting that it reads differently in my mind when you were talking about it. If he's saying these things to the Greeks, I figured they was saying them to Andrew and Philip.
And now is the time for the Son of Man to be glorified.
And it's like, we'll get to the Greeks, though, you know, whatever.
Yeah, yeah, because that seems like he's brushing them off.
Yeah, but if he is saying this to them, then...
It makes more sense.
Then maybe it does in the way that you said, that it's like, you want to see me?
Stick around. Yeah. You're going to see something really spectacular.
Yeah, that's interesting.
Right. Well, and then at the very end of this particular passage, Jesus says, "When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate what kind of death he was to die. John inserts that in case you don't know, like you haven't jumped ahead and read to the end. Anyway, so that's the passage for the gospel lesson for this particular Sunday. We have some illustrations and special effects to share with you. We have both of them for Eye, Nature, and People Smart, and we have an illustration for Body Smart. So let's take a look at Eye.
In verse 23, we have Jesus saying, "It's time to be glorified, and I'll be glorified, and Father, you'd be glorified," when we get to verse 28. This idea of being glorified, it's being revealed as being something greater than anyone thought that you were. It happens pretty regularly in literature and particularly in fantasy that a character ends up being revealed as being something awesome when nobody expected it. Cinderella, for example, is the beautiful woman at the ball and no one knew it. Strider in The Lord of the Rings is actually Aragorn, son of Arathorn, heir of Isildur, claimer of the thrones of Gondor and Arnor, for example. It can also be something as simple as somebody revealing that they have an unknown ability, like if you're doing youth games or something and somebody turns out to be really good at one of the goofy games that you do with the kids or something along those lines. That's maybe not quite as huge, but, you know, it gives a flavor of it. And there's also some of that revelation, and you could use illustrations of things being revealed in association with that, like the time that our daughter woke up in the middle of the night and screamed because she thought there was a monster in the room and turned out to be her pants on a chair, you know. And so when we turned on the light and revealed what it was like, oh, okay, good. So
I don't think she ever wore those again, though.
So anyway, revelation is part of glorification, we think. Then for special effect, Jesus says he will draw all people to himself. And the Greek word is more like dragged or pulling along. So you could illustrate that perhaps with a magnetic paperweight and some paper clips or other bits of metal or any magnet, really, and some similarly metallic objects that would clump up to them. Jesus is like that magnet drawing the people, and they are like the steel. And we've got a couple of links to things that you can take a look at there. That also has some nature smart elements because of the magnetism and all that sort of thing. Another way to show that would be to actually literally drag someone to their feet. So you would want to arrange that beforehand.
Yeah, yeah.
probably, or do it with somebody who's going to continue to love you no matter what. But and so you could do that. That's got a little body smart to it. And if you just wanted to use an illustration of that, you could talk about trying to get a teenager up in the morning.
Right. So continuing on with body smart, we're looking at verse 32, where Jesus says he's to be lifted up. And an image of that phrase is like a game-winning player or a coach who's been lifted onto the shoulders of everyone else at the end of a game. Everybody's yelling and jumping up and down, and they lift this person up, and then they toss cold drinks on them. So that's one image of a person being lifted up. But the image that Jesus is talking about, it's the same kind of glory is involved in it. But the image that Jesus is talking up is of a man being lifted up after he's been nailed to a cross. In verse 27, this is John's version of the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus has a sort of a momentary pause. My soul is troubled. Should I turn away from this? No, this is what I came here for. Duh. So it's kind of like the 2-minute warning in a big American football game where the score is close and it's still anyone's game to win and all the players are tired and beat up, but they have to find the strength within themselves to make that last push to glory.
For Nature Smart, in verse 24, Jesus uses a Nature Smart illustration of a seed of wheat falling into the earth. And unless it does that, it's not good for anything. It just sits there.
It's just a seed of wheat.
But once it falls into the earth and it dies, then it produces. And So you can make use of that by talking about how seeds germinate. And we have some links here to seed germination for beans, for example, or sunflower seeds, or pumpkins, for example. And we have videos for all of those, and a couple of them set to music. And so apparently pumpkins grow to banjo music.
Who knew?
Yeah, really. And they do very well with it.
Quite.
Take a look at those and you can make use of that. Then for special effect, you could just go ahead and plant some seeds. And we've suggested doing that before, but it's about that time of year in the Northern Hemisphere anyway, to be thinking about gardens and planting. So go ahead and do that. And then, you know, tend them through the week and let them, let's see what happens to them by Easter. That would be interesting.
Cool. Go stick them in the ground somewhere. And then finally, for people smart, we're looking at the judgment of the world in verse 31. And at the Ecclesia Project, a writer named Deborah Dean Murphy quotes another preacher named Fleming Rutledge. And Rutledge writes this: during the Persian Gulf War, one of the New Yorker writers was reminded of an incident described by George Orwell during the Spanish Civil War. Orwell wrote from the front lines that he saw a man from the opposing fascist forces jump out of a trench and run along the parapet in full view, presumably carrying a message to an officer. He had on nothing but a pair of ill-fitting trousers, which he held up with one hand as he ran. Orwell wrote, "I refrained from shooting him. I had come here to shoot at fascists, but a man who is holding up his trousers isn't a fascist. He is visibly a fellow creature, similar to yourself, and you don't feel like shooting him." When God looks at us, Rutledge goes on to say, he does not see titles, bank accounts, club memberships, vacation homes, net worth. God sees frail, vulnerable creatures trying to cover up our spiritual nakedness. When Jesus came down from heaven to live among us, he lived among us at that level. The Son of God gave up all his divine prerogatives and came into the world to be a fellow creature with us in our deepest need. We were God's enemies, deserving of death. But he looked on us trying to hold up our trousers with one hand and declared that we were not enemies, but friends. Ooh, chills.
That's pretty good.
So for some other illustrations, found this particular TED Talk called The Power of Vulnerability by Brené Brown because of another commentary I read at Christian Century. Ayanna Johnson Watkins references this particular study that Brené Brown did, which she talks about in her TED Talk. We've got a link to the TED Talk, and then we also have a link to the article that mentions this at Christian Century. And she says that among Brown's research subjects, those who were most in touch with the fact that they could be hurt, could lose, could get it wrong, but went ahead seeking connection anyway, were more likely to be happier, to have more satisfying relationships, and a higher sense of self-worth. Conversely, Brown argues that by engaging in methods of self-protection, guarding against pain, choosing safer paths, seeking certainty, choosing acceptance over authenticity, we actually distance ourselves from sources of comfort, happiness, and belonging. Her conclusion? If vulnerability leaves us open to pain, shame, and rejection, it also leaves us open to acceptance, love, and belonging. That's it for today's podcast. Please ask questions or leave us a comment on our website, www.morethanhearing.org, or facebook.com/morethanhearing, or tweet us at morethanhearing, or email us at connect@morethanhearing.org. If you tried any of these suggestions, or maybe even got an idea that you liked better than ours, please let us know what you did and how it went. We would love to hear how using this theory has made a difference in your preaching and worship.
Remember to check out the show notes, worksheets, links, and resources at our website. They go hand in glove with the podcast and give you lots more material to work with. Don't forget to subscribe using the links on the website for iTunes, Google Play, Android, or good old RSS, or just point your podcatching software at morethanhearing.org/feed/podcast. You can help others find us more easily by writing a review at the iTunes store, and of course you can share the show with your friends and colleagues. We'll be back with another episode next week, so in the meantime, stay subscribed
and be smart.
The number you have dialed is not in service at this time.
This is a Whippet Good production.